Starting a new sermon series that'll be kind of a summer sermon series, take us all the way through the summer. To do that, I want to start with a story about my life. A couple years ago, we started building a fence around our garden. It was a fence to keep the deer out. So if you have a garden, you've probably tried various methods of trying to keep deer out of your garden, and we tried lots of them, but finally gave up. Okay, I think I've shared this story of our fence before, but I've got a new kind of illustration reason for it this morning. So we're going to build this fence. So I bought 8-foot wooden posts, and I sunk them into the ground around the perimeter of the fence so that they were sticking up 6 feet. And then in two spots where I wanted to put gates, I bought 10-foot posts, so they stood up above the ground about 8 feet. And, of course, you know, that's where I was going to put gates in that I could attach on the top and be able to walk underneath without hitting my head. I was about to attach then the fence material, but as soon as I put in those taller posts, I got a call from the city telling us that we had to stop. A friendly neighbor had called and complained. And I was then informed of all the rules that we were breaking. So to put up a permanent fence in the city of Amory, first of all, you have to get a building permit that costs $50 to $75. Then you have to get a zoning permit that costs about the same. And in order to get those permits, of course, everything has to clear through the different utility companies. We hadn't done either of those. Didn't know that we had to, so we weren't like purposefully violating the rules, but we were. So we hadn't done those. And there's a height restriction on fences in the city of Amory of 6 feet, which we were violating in two places. And so we had to stop building the fence until we had both of those permits. And it was looking like we were going to have to cut off those posts. Posts which previously I had put the 8-foot posts in and then taken them out and especially put in the 10-foot posts. And now they're saying you're going to have to cut them off at 6 feet. Because of the height restriction. We could, they said, apply for a variance to keep them, but that would cost another $250 to turn in the application beyond the other permit fees we already had to pay. And there are good reasons for the rules, don't get me wrong. But I remember getting frustrated at that point with the rules. They didn't seem to really apply to our situation. They seemed overly restrictive and unnecessary. We wanted to put up that reason for or that fence for a number of good reasons, reasons that I think the city would certainly agree with, and we carefully had planned the way that we wanted to do it to make it nice, make it functional, but we were held back from doing so because of the rules. So the rules were restricting us. They were keeping us from what we really wanted to do. And they were making us grumpy. They were costing us money and making things worse for us in that situation. And at that time, I wish we didn't have them. Now, I'm sure in other circumstances, I would be glad that we had those rules, depending on how neighbors put up fences and all that, and that's why they're there. But anyways, at this point, I wish we didn't have them. So I want to ask you, how do you feel about rules in your life? I was thinking about those of you who are in the building industry or small business owners. How do you feel about all rules, all the legislation, about the codes? How about if you're a school teacher? I'm amazed at school teachers because they have to follow all kinds of rules more and more. How do you feel about the rules, those requirements that you have to follow? So you have rules that you enforce for your students, but then there are other people who have rules that they enforce for you. I thought about teenagers living at home. How do you like the rules? Okay, curfew. Different rules in your home, the restrictions. How do you like the rules? I remember when we were growing up, we always had dogs, and different dogs had different personalities, as I think we all know. I remember back then we had something called a choke collar, and I don't know if they sell those anymore. They were basically a chain with a big loop around the end that the rest of the chain could slide through. And one way you could attach the collar was just so that it would attach the collar and it would just restrain the dog. But then some dogs had a more aggressive personality. And so you could attach it a different way so that the harder the dog pulled against the chain, the tighter it would choke them around their neck. And so it didn't just restrain them, it actually choked them to force them to comply. And I think oftentimes rules feel like that. They feel restraining, choking, prohibiting, keeping us from doing the things that we really want to do. We think of them as keeping us from freedom and keeping us from fulfillment in life. So this morning I want to begin a new summer sermon series about some rules in the Bible, okay? As you probably well know, there are a lot of rules in the Bible that God has given to us. I did some reading this week about people's reactions to some of the rules in the Bible, and you can imagine that many people in different comments and articles talked about how they felt like the rules were judgmental and overbearing and restrictive, and they prevented people from being able to enjoy life and have fun. And I think even us as Christians, we've probably had some of those same thoughts. Like, there are the rules there, and we know we have to follow them, but we don't like all of them. What do you think about following the rules in the Bible? Think about, why do you obey the rules? I think we often do it out of obligation, because we know we have to, not because necessarily we want to. And so sometimes when it comes to rules in the Bible, we can develop kind of a negative attitude toward them. And I think sometimes we just go ahead and ignore them and do what we want to do, trusting that God will understand and he'll forgive, okay? Because the rules he made up are just too restrictive, okay? And we can think that way. So this upcoming summer sermon series is going to focus on some of God's foundational rules. They're the Ten Commandments, okay? I think most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and I wanted to do this series because of things I see in our culture that I think can have an influence on us. I wanted to confront what I see as the disintegration of really a moral code, certainly a biblical moral code in our society, along with the attitude that biblical commands are outdated. The attitude that they're bad for our modern society, they're bad for us, and they should be removed from our lives and society. And I think you probably can see that attitude as well. The moral standard that God's given us in Scripture is increasingly portrayed in our media in a negative way. And I do think that with a steady diet of those kinds of messages, it can begin to influence us as Christians and our attitude toward the rules as well. And so my hope is that this series will turn that around and help us to see God's commands in a much different way, so that we don't just ignore them and we don't just obey them because we have to, but actually we will obey God's rules with an eagerness and a joy because of why he gave them to us. And that's what we're going to specifically look at this morning. So our study is going to revolve around 10 commandments. After this week, there's 10 more weeks. I'm going to take one commandment each week and kind of go in deeper to each of the commandments. The 10 commandments, to tell a little history about them, they were first given to the Israelites about 3,500 years ago, so about 1500 BC. After God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And if you remember, at that point in the history of Israel, God was beginning a new covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. He already had a covenant relationship with the forefathers, but here he's establishing a covenant with the nation, and at the heart of that covenant were these Ten Commandments. There were a whole bunch of other commands and other rules that they were given, but these 10 were really at the center. And I believe they represent the essence of the moral code that God wanted for his new people. They really reveal the way that God wanted his people to act in relation to him and to other people. So you'll find these rules listed in two different places. The first is where they're first given. It's in Exodus chapter 20, when they're first given to Moses to give to the people at Mount Sinai. The other passage that you'll find them is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is essentially 40 years later. It's a generation later. And Deuteronomy 5 records when Moses repeated these rules to the next generation of Israelites just before then they entered the promised land. And it's this passage that I want to look at in this series, and especially this morning. I want us to see some things in it this morning. The book of Deuteronomy, just to give you an idea of what that book is about, is it records the words that Moses spoke to the people before he died, because God forbade him to go into the promised land. And so this is like his last big speech. And my understanding is he gave these words to the nation of Israel in one day before they then crossed the Jordan River. And so the book of Deuteronomy records that message that he gave them. So most of the book is a retelling of the rules that he received on Mount Sinai. But the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses tells more about the story behind the rules and the giving of them. And it's in that story that we can see some very important things about God's intent behind giving all of the rules. If you have done a read through the Bible in your life, you've tried to read through the Bible, you get to places like Deuteronomy, and you kind of get bogged down by all of these rules. It's like, what in the world? Why are there so many? I'm hoping that after today, you're going to see God's intent behind why he gave them all these rules. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we're going to camp out this morning. You'll find that Moses lists out the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and then after that, he reminds them of what happened at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. So that's where I want to pick up. It's after he lists the Ten Commandments and he starts to tell them what happened at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. So go with me, if you're not there already, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 22 and read through study through verse 33, looking at it in three different sections. So if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I encourage you to certainly read your own Bible, and it is up here for easy reference. Here we go, starting at verse 22. These words the Lord spoke. Now picture Moses saying this, okay? These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. He's talking about what happened at Mount Sinai. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived?" And then they address Moses. "Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." Okay, so you can see that the people at Mount Sinai were actually surprised because they had heard the voice of God and they survived. They weren't dead, and they're surprised at that. But you can also see that they were afraid because they thought, if we hear the voice of God anymore coming out of the fire and the cloud on the mountain, we're going to die. And so they told Moses to go. You go. Go be near the Lord, hear what he has to say to you, and then you come back and tell us what he wants us to do, and we will obey everything that God tells us to do. And so Moses then goes on in this passage to tell them what happened next. So let's look at verses 28 through 31. He tells the people then, gathered there before entering Canaan, he says this, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents,' but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess." Okay, so you can see that the Lord agreed with the people who wanted Moses to serve as an intermediary. You can see also that God's desire was that the heart that the people had that day would be their heart always, that they would have a submissive heart, an obedient heart, that they would fear him and keep all his commandments. And then I want us to see what he says at the end of verse 29. So look at the end of verse 29. This is key. He says this, "that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." Okay, look at those words, "that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." I want you to see that very clearly this morning. The reason that God wanted his people to follow the rules, to obey his commandments, is so that it would go well with them and with their descendants forever. God's desire, and we're going to see that as we go on this morning, was that his people would experience blessing and joy and fullness of life. That's what God wanted for his people, blessing, joy, fullness of life. And the means by which they would come to experience that was through obedience to his commands. And so after saying that to the people that were gathered there before him on that day, Moses told them what they should do in the last couple verses I want us to see this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. He says this, addressing the people, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you." Why? "That you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." So again, you see in Moses' mind and his understanding, God had given them these commands to follow for their good, that things would go well for them, not to be a restraining noose, not to be a choke collar around their neck, keeping them from joy and fulfillment. It was exactly the opposite. He wanted them to experience joy and fulfillment and fullness of life, and he gave them the rules as a path to follow to find it. You see the same sentiment through the book of Deuteronomy. So as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, if you're looking for God's intent behind in giving them these rules, you see it all over the place. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, he said, "Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." In Deuteronomy 6, 3, he told them, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." In Deuteronomy 6, 18, he said, "And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." In Deuteronomy 6, 24, he said, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." In Deuteronomy 7, 12, and 13, he told them, "And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give." And finally, in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Okay, and I gave you all those verses so you could see in Moses, he's trying to get a point across, and it's the same point I'm trying to get across this morning, that God doesn't give us rules to follow to put a noose around our neck and keep us from goodness and joy. He gives us rules to follow as a pathway to find goodness and fulfillment and joy in life. It is for their good, and it is for our good that God gives us rules. He doesn't give us rules to beat us down so that we and force us into a life of restraint and drudgery and obligation. Okay? He gives us rules to set us free. And I think we think the opposite of that. That's why I wanted to preach this sermon before we get to the rules. Okay? We think of rules as keeping us from freedom, and we want to be free, therefore we're not going to obey God's rules, and you see that so much in our culture today, and I think we feel that sometimes as well, but the exact opposite is true. God gives us rules so that we can be set free and find joy and fulfillment in life. That's what his moral code is for and what it's intended to lead us to. To fully understand this, I think we have to understand then the alternative. Because Israel had a choice to make, and they didn't choose well too often. They chose poorly, but they had a choice to make, and we have a choice to make. So we can either follow God's rules, or the other choice is we can follow our own. Okay? Our own moral standard that we think is best. And you see that going, you know, full bore in our culture today. The reason that people don't follow God's rules, I think, is simple. It's because they think they know a better way to freedom and a better way to joy, a better way to a fulfilled life. And so they follow a path that seems right to them. And you see that attitude prevalent in our world today. People want to, I was reading articles about how much people want to rid public places and the government and our laws of all signs of God's moral standard because they think that the Bible is archaic nonsense and modern man can come up with a much better standard of morality on their own. So if you just go and you Google, removal of Ten Commandments, and you read the articles that come up and you read the comments, you see, of course, that idea, that attitude displayed. And so for decades we've been, as a nation, we've seen the stripping away of the biblical standard in our society to make way for what we think is the pursuit of freedom and happiness and fullness of life on man's terms. And what has been the result? Have we found euphoria by following our own way? Do we see greater and greater happiness and fulfillment? I don't know what you see, but I see exactly the opposite going on. Okay, I see people who throw off the restraint of God's moral code and they run headlong in living life their own way and in their direction, and I see misery. And I see increasing misery the more that people throw off God's restraint in order to do their own thing. There's an ever-increasing decline into sadness, emptiness, and disappointment. And I think it's clear for all of us to see that things are getting worse. I see people driving themselves to misery. One of the terms that God uses to describe his people after they made many bad choices in this area is he called them a stiff-necked people. Okay? And you can just picture that. No, I'm going to do it my way. I am not going to be restrained by your way, God. We're going to do it my way. Stiff-necked people. And their misery then came. And their misery, and the people, I think, in our culture, misery isn't the result yet of a punishment of God. It's not that God is making them miserable and punishing them because they've disregarded him. It's the natural consequence of their disobedience. God is giving them over. Okay, you want to do it your way? Romans chapter 1, He gives them over, and misery is the result. Okay? We think God doesn't know what he's doing by giving us these rules. You don't understand modern man, God. He does. He gets us. His rules aren't bad. And so people are in bondage. They think that by rejecting God, they have freedom, but they're in bondage. And so the enemy to our freedom is not God. It's our own sinful flesh. So rejecting God and his ways is not freedom. It's bondage. Our way is always in bondage to our sinful nature and our fleshly cravings. We have things in us driving us to do things a certain way, and if left to ourselves, we will descend into greater and greater depravity and misery. And yet humanity continues to charge down that path, thinking it's the right thing to do. Proverbs 14:12 accurately states, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So we think we're throwing off the restraint of God's rules and unleashing a life of freedom, joy, and contentment, when in reality we're driving ourselves deeper and deeper into misery and destruction. So what's the answer for us? What is the pathway to freedom, joy, and fulfillment in this life? It's following God's standard that he set out for us in his word. It's obeying his rules and commands. His moral code is the key to finding joy and fulfillment in this life. It's the opposite of what mankind would think. But God gives us his rules for our good. I think of that with my kids as they go into the culture, and you know, we've raised them in a Christian home, so they know God's rules, and they see that coming into contradiction with the standards of the world, and I just want to tell them, like, just look at where the world's going. God gives us his commands for our good. They're so good. The way of life that God gives us results in so much good. And so go with God. Follow his way. And I hope you can see that this morning. I wanted to look at that before we dive into the Ten Commandments in upcoming weeks. And before we get there, we have to look at our own lives. We have to look at what's my attitude been toward the rules in the Bible. Have you been looking at them in the way that the world looks at them, like a choke collar, thinking you can come up with a better way? If so, I hope that you can see through that destructive lie. God's rules and commands, his moral standard, and the way of life that's spelled out in the pages of Scripture has never been to restrict our joy and freedom. It's always been for our good, to show us the pathway to joy and fulfillment. God's ways are far better than our ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that of course, you know us better than we know ourselves. You created us. You fashioned us the way you wanted to fashion us. You know us. You know us far better than we know ourselves. And so you've given us the pathway, the moral code, the standard by which we can follow and experience true joy, freedom, and fulfillment in this life. I pray, God, that you'd convince us of that this morning and as we go forward. I pray that when we look to your word and we see rules that previously were difficult for us to obey, I pray that we would have an eagerness to obey them, a joy in obeying them, because we know that we're pursuing greater freedom and joy in you in doing so. Lord, only you can do that change in our hearts by your Spirit. I pray that you do that in us as we embark on this study this summer. In Jesus' name, amen.